Will always be known for one thing. I love this story. It's true. A 33-year-old man from Long Beach, California, Larry decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. He went to the local Army surplus store one morning and bought 45 used weather balloons. That afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair to which several of his friends tied the now helium-filled balloons. He took a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, a parachute, a CB radio, and a BB gun, figuring he could shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to land. Walters, who assumed the balloons would lift him about 100 feet in the air, was caught off guard when the chair soared more than 16,000 feet in the sky, right in the middle of the air traffic patterns of Los Angeles International Airport. Too frightened to shoot any of the balloons, he stayed airborne for more than 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down its runways for much of the afternoon and causing long delays in flights across the country. Finally, he shot some of the balloons and started his trip back to Earth. Almost down, the ropes to the balloons became entangled in power lines, causing a 23-minute blackout in the Long Beach area. And you think you have bad days? Soon after he was safely grounded and sighted by the police, reporters asked him three questions. Were you scared? To which he replied, yes. Would you do it again? To which he responded, no. Why did you do it? To which he responded, because you can't just sit there. Child of God, we are spiritually positioned in the heavenly places in Christ. And yet the reality is we shoot ourselves down sometimes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please, to see another group of people who are also stationed in the heavenly places, but yet have shot themselves down repeatedly. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds these people at Corinth that they are now saints. They are holy ones. In other words, they have been given a seat in the nosebleed section. How many of you have been in a ball game and you know you got the last minute tickets and you were just so far up and out that you could barely see anything? Yeah, it's just not a lot of fun at a concert. Well, Jesus gives us, if you will, a good nosebleed seat. You and I, the moment we're saved, we are placed up with Christ in the heavenly places. Although physically, right now, you are sitting on a comfy chair in Comer Manor Bible Church. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and we need to understand our position. Because what the Corinthians did, unfortunately, was to imitate the ways of the world instead of practicing their position on high. Now, here's some background, and we need it for the book because we're going to be in it for approximately 1 year. The journey should last about 1 year, Lord willing. Paul writes this letter from Ephesus. We find it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8, and he addresses it to the Corinthians. They were in the heart of Greece. Corinth is located in central Greece, and it was an active commercial city. Homer, actually, though, in the Iliad, makes reference to the immorality of the city, although it was very wealthy. Plato made the statement that if you had someone in fornication, a girl, she was called a Corinthian girl. You start to get the idea of the reputation of the area as you look at this. Aristophanes coined the verb Corinthiazomai. Can you hear Corinthian? To refer to fornication. Now, much of the immorality in Corinth was centered around the temple of Aphrodite with its 1,000 temple prostitutes. In Greek mythology, Aphrodite was the goddess of beauty, the goddess of sexual love and fertility. Now, here's our focus question to say where we're going today. Think about this with me. How can you, like Larry Walters, keep from shooting yourself down spiritually? How can you keep yourself from losing that elevation that we have because of our position in Christ? Let me go ahead and read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everyone there? You're supposed to say yes. Okay, I just want to know you're alive once in a while too. Thank you. Thank you so much. Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me commit our study to the Lord, not just for this morning, but for the year. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, this book so reflects America today. Father, even the churches in America often take the wisdom of this world and try to apply it to their particular setting. Father, your wisdom's so much better. Help us, Lord, to have a change of thinking as we go through this book. Father, for those of us who are now practicing our position and we're living up in the heavenly places in Christ, Father, just keep us there. But Father, for those who have lost their elevation, for those who have made decisions, much like the Corinthians have made, that were fleshly, that were carnal, and have lost their way on high, I pray that you would bring repentance to those lives. We commit our study to you, expecting to hear from you, expecting that the Holy Spirit will be greatly at work throughout this study, because we rely upon you totally for what is about to be done today and every Sunday. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of the letter introduces himself right at the very beginning as Paul. Paul was without doubt the greatest missionary who ever lived. And may I say to you, to accomplish things, you have to have spiritual goals, do you not? One thing that's common about people who do not have spiritual goals is they all arrive at the end of their goals. You know what I'm saying? They get nothing. Listen to what Paul's goal was for himself. And I love this in Romans 15, 20. To preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. In other words, Paul wanted to go somewhere new. He wanted to walk terrain where the gospel had never been preached before. Is that scary? Can you imagine going to heathen lands where people hate Jesus Christ and saying, that's where I want to go preach Christ? That's the Apostle Paul. Now, let me give you a history on Paul. In Acts chapter 9, he is Saul. He is a man on a mission. He is a possessed man in the sense that he's zealous for his God, but it's not according to knowledge. He wants to arrest Christians and to put them to death, or at the very minimum, in prison. As he has now received letters in order to give him authority to go to Damascus and there to arrest Christians, there is a bright light that appears in the sky. And a voice comes from heaven and says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine the astonishment of this man who thinks he's right on point with God? Being called out from heaven itself, asking him why he is persecuting Christ. He never literally and physically persecuted Christ, but what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, give me the rest. You've done it unto me. That's exactly right. So Jesus calls him out. And then Paul, I love, he says, okay, Lord, who are you? And then he goes, what do you want me to do? Man, that's quick. After getting saved, what do you want me to do? He was blinded by this light. They had to lead him by the hand. They take him to Damascus. And there is a man in Damascus by the name of Ananias who receives a vision from Jesus to go and pay Paul a visit. Ananias goes, hey, Lord, I don't want to show up there. I know what he wants to do to me. He wants to put me in prison, and he wants to have me killed. And Jesus assures him. He says, no, let me tell you about Paul. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Go, for he is a chosen vessel, literally a vessel of election of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul understood. He was a vessel of election. And I want you to understand this, child of God. Get this. Can you point at yourself for a minute? Go ahead. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, point at yourself. You are a child of election. God has picked you. Feel special? Ephesians 1:4 says it this way, just as He, God, chose you in Him before the foundation of the world with the purpose that you should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. Feel special? Paul understood that he was called, and we also are the called of Jesus Christ. See, because it says here in our text in verse 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it's through the will of God. You also have been elected according to the will of God to be in the family of God. Paul was not only saved, but he was given a special position. He was going to be an apostle. Later in the same book, he asked four questions in chapter 9, verse 1, all prefaced with an ooh. Can you say ooh? Ooh. Ooh expects a positive or a yes answer. When you get the prefaced question with a may, oh, you didn't say that with too much enthusiasm, but that's all right, we'll work on you today. It expects a negative answer. Three questions, all expecting a positive answer. Am I not an apostle? Yes, I am. Am I not free? Wow. Paul knew freedom now because he's in Christ. We know freedom. Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? The answer, yes, I've seen Him. And by the way, that was one of the qualifications to be an apostle. You had to have seen the risen Christ. And later in this book, Paul is going to say that he was the last one to see Christ. He's elected. He is an apostle, but he understands it through the will of God. It's all about the will of God, my friends. Two wills in life, your will and the will of God. And if you want life to be right, if you want life to be good, if you want life to be the way it's designed for you, then you yield to the will of God. Galatians 1:15, Paul says, who separated me from my mother's womb. Well, that's early on. He understood there's an eternal purpose. And in verse 16, he says that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. So Paul's an apostle. It's through the will of God. And he introduces us to another character here. And Sosthenes, our brother. We're going to see about him in a moment in Acts chapter 18. Now, look at verse 2 with me, everyone. Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say the church of Corinth. It rather says, but to the church of God, which is at Corinth. See, this is not the church of Comer Manor Bible. This is the church of Jesus Christ or of God in Comer Manor. You know all the difference? It's not my church. It's not the leadership's church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And He is the one who is going to build His church. Turn with me, not very far back, book of Acts, please. Over to chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, to take you to Paul's second missionary journey. Paul has just left Athens, and now he is moving 50 miles to Corinth. And as he is making this trek, he comes upon some homies, a couple of tent makers. Interesting, who were probably put out by an edict that was established in Rome in AD 49 or 50, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They're not only Christians, but they're tent makers. And he spends time with them. And then Paul does his practice. What's your practice? See, you are the sum total of your habits. What you do regularly is who you are. Do you understand that? You know what Paul did regularly? He went to a town, and this is what he did, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Man, he went and preached Christ. He went into the synagogue, and there he stood up and he taught people about Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Actually, the next verse says he was constrained. The imperfect tense meant he was continually constrained to do so. But they didn't receive his word. Verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own head, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. Departs from there, he meets Justus, and then come down to verse 8, then Crispus. Does anybody know what Crispus means from the Greek? Sunburnt one. That's not true. Okay. Verse 8, he meets Crispus, but it sounded really good for a moment there. He's the ruler of the synagogue, but notice what happens with him. After Paul is rejected, and listen, sometimes your rejections are not bad because God is trying to move you on to someone else or another group of people. You got it? So he moves on here, and then Crispus believes on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, how do you envision Paul? Do you envision him with a cape? You know, do you envision him with coming into town with maybe the words SGM on his cape? Super gospel man. He's got, you know, his gospel guns blazing. And he just kind of, you know, strolls on in and just makes a statement. Is that how you envision him? He was afraid to go there. And you're afraid sometimes to witness where God sends you to, aren't you? And there are times that I'm afraid, much to my shame, to speak up for the name of Christ. But notice what the Lord does in verse 9, that the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. That's the most repeated command in all the Bible. Don't be afraid. You know why? We're scaredy cats. We are so afraid of so many things. And here Jesus says, don't be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. And you know the reason why? For I am with you. Enough, right? Matthew 28, Jesus says to you and me, he's leaving, but go and make the disciples of all the nations. Baptize. Teach. Right? Go. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you sense the presence of Christ? Do you accept by faith that he is with you when it is time to open your mouth? Do you know that he is standing next to you to strengthen you so that you can have boldness to share Christ with the people around you? Paul was given assurance. Now, he stays at Corinth for 18 months, a long time for the apostle. But then what happens? Persecution breaks out. Come on down, and let's wrap this section up, verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio, who's the governor at this time, took no notice of these things. Easy to be intimidated. Easy for the wicked one to get in your face and say, shut up! Don't speak for Christ. I know your past. Well, Paul had a past too, didn't he? He went around persecuting Christians. When Stephen was being stoned, he basically said, and you've probably seen this scenario, I'll hold your coats as you stone them. He had a past, forgetting those things which are behind. I press forward, right? You and I need to have a boldness. Why? Because Jesus promised in Matthew 16, 18, and don't ever forget these words, I will build my church. That's all you need to know. He's going to build, he's going to use you and me, weak vessels, for his honor and glory. Now it's time to pass the baton to you. It's one thing to look at Paul, but now it's time to talk to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this section in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because it speaks to me. It tells me what I have to do. And it's going to tell you what you have to do. Because if you will, the torch has been handed to you now. If you will, it's your leg of the race now and the baton has been passed to the very next generation and it's time for you to run with the baton. What is that baton? First, let me tell you about who you are. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? You put your faith in him. You understand Jesus died for your sin and he was raised from the dead and you have embraced that gospel message and now you are a child of God because you believed it. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Now I'm going to say that and I want you to repeat that after me. Old things have passed away. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I am? That when I came to Christ, he got out his heavenly eraser and just wiped my slate clean. I don't care about your past. How's that? If somebody shows up 2 years from now and says, oh, you should have known what such and such did. It's under the blood of Christ. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. The B beauty of the Christian life. But notice he goes on to say in verse 17, behold, all things have become new. Now you say that.
All things have become new.
New capacity. Can I give you two words for the new year? No excuses. No excuses. The moment you believe on Christ, he gives you a new capacity. His Holy Spirit indwells you. And now you have the spiritual abilities to walk with God, to have the mind of Christ, to make spiritual decisions because you're reading the Word of God, you're in church, you're understanding what you should do, and the Spirit of God strengthens you to do those things. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. Verse 18, time to give you the baton. Now all things are of God. He's done all of this. Who has reconciled, he's brought us into a right relationship with himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. When you leave here today to the restaurants, when you leave here today to work, when you leave here today and you rub shoulders with people at the mall, many of those people are on the path to hell. Got to talk about hell. Jesus talked about hell more than any other Bible character. The word Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament. Jesus refers to hell 11 out of the 12 times. It's the place where the fire never goes out. It's the place of eternal torment. And see, the reason why Satan keeps hitting you up with his tricks, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, because he wants to cause you to stumble so you can't speak for Christ. So that people could go to hell, because that's his goal for the world. To you and me has now been given a ministry of reconciliation. We are to bring the gospel, that powerful, potent word, if you will, that Jesus died for our sin and he was raised from the dead. That changes lives. It's God's dynamite. It is God's power. That's why Paul says in Romans 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Stop this. I go to church. Stop this. I just read my Bible. Stop, you know, in the sense of just holding back. Look at people in the eye and somehow, in some way, tell them, I believe Jesus Christ came and he died for my sin because I'm a sinner. And he was raised from the dead. He demonstrated he's God. And I'm trusting in him and him alone for my eternal salvation. That's what it's all about. Pretty simple. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. That's it. It's pretty simple. It's a simple message, but it will change the world when people put faith in that message. It's God's dynamite. We're going to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just around the corner. So understand this. He's now given us the ministry of reconciliation. And come down to verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Repeat these words after me. I am an ambassador for Christ. You are. You are. You don't carry your own authority. You represent Jesus Christ, who has now entrusted to you his authority, and he says, you go out and you do my work. Get focused on it. That's why you're here, is that we can walk with God and then we can reveal him to others. He has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. I am now an ambassador through Christ. And notice he's pleading, if you will, through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're headed down the path to hell. And now you need to put your faith in Christ that he can save your soul. See, look at verse 21. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible right here. Look at it with me, please. For he is a reference there to God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. That's why he was God's perfect sacrifice. No sin to be sin for us. Substitutionary atonement. Christ took our place on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Graham Keith, who's with the Billy Graham Association as a treasurer, was on an elevator with Billy Graham. Can imagine, man gets on the elevator and says to Billy Graham, "Are you Billy Graham?" He says, "Yes, I'm Billy Graham." And a man pointed and said, "You are a great man." Billy Graham looked at him and says, "I'll tell you something, I'm not a great man, but I've got a great message." That's who we are, ambassadors. We might not be great men and women, but we have one awesome message. And we need, in 2012, to get that message out. And may I say to you, as you're turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have been set apart for that very purpose. Notice the words in verse 2. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's one of those large theological terms, sanctified. Literally just means set apart. God has taken you and has separated you for himself. Can I ask you a question? Why do you want to mess with the devil's people? Why do you want to rub shoulders with people that are heathen in the sense of going out there and just spending time with people and letting them influence you when we've got the awesome message? Why isn't it that we're not doing what happened in Acts chapter 17 with Paul? They said he's turning the world upside down. When you got the message and the Spirit of God has controlled your life and you are set apart for him and nothing can move you, that's when you start to move the world. You got it? We are set apart, and it's a perfect tense verb. It means the moment that you believed in Christ, you were set apart. But the results continue to the present. So not only were you originally set apart the moment you trusted in Christ, but you continue to be set apart for him each and every day. The thinking, my friends, of this world changes. Let me give you two frightening statistics that I'd come upon from Christianity Today magazine, May 2009. Give you two statistics. Number one, congregations that would accept a member of a cohabiting unmarried couple as a lay leader. In other words, you have somebody living in sin, and they would make that person a leader in a church. 31% of churches said, fine. Is that God's standards? Let me go on. Congregations that would accept a member of an openly homosexual couple as a lay leader, 23%. See, and you and I who have lived a little longer can see the trends happening in America. Instead of saying we abide by the eternal word of God, that God created Adam and Eve, one man, one woman for life, we say, well, things are changing out there and we're going with the flow. Can't go with the flow. God has absolute standards. We are his children and we abide by his standards. Why? He has established them. We are set apart in order to please him. One thing that doesn't change, God's expectations. Hebrews 10:10 says this, by that will we have been sanctified, perfect tense, set apart in the past, results continuing through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And I love this. Get this, everybody. Once and for all. Now, I read Luke chapter 9 just briefly this morning. And people are giving Jesus excuses why they can't follow him. Right? Basically, he said, you make the commitment. And when you put your hand to the plow, right, you don't look back. When Christ has called you to himself, there's no turning back. There's no looking back. There's no going back over the shoulder. Remember Lot's wife in Luke 17? Man, she loved those cities. And they were vile. And they were filthy. And God said, I'm going to destroy those cities. And she turns around and she lingers for such a period of time that when God supernaturally judged those cities, she was consumed. And the scripture simply says, remember Lot's. Nothing, nothing in this world should move you to the degree that you turn your back on Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is worth sacrificing a relationship with Christ over nothing. We need to understand that. That's just the devil's trying to make you discontent instead of understanding the riches you already have, that you're seated in heavenly places. And if you were to get isolated from the rest of the world today and have everything taken away from you, you'd still be rich. Why? Because you've got Christ. Can I get an amen with that one? Yeah. We are called to be saints. We're called to be holy ones. This will give you an idea of our world. Natalie, a 22-year-old woman from San Diego, needed to make a little bit of money so she could get her master's degree. So she decided she would sell something that was precious and belonged only to her, her virginity. She put it up for bid. She got the idea from her sister, who needed also some money for college. She went out and was a prostitute for 3 weeks in order to make funding for her schooling. Now, Natalie realizes that the idea may seem appalling to some, but she is unconcerned. This is what she said. I know that a lot of people will condemn me for this because it's so taboo. But I really don't have a problem with that. See, sadly, the degree Natalie would like to earn money is for the degree, and get this, is for marriage and family counseling. That's what she wants to pursue. It gets even worse. You know, when the offer went out, in fact, over 10,000 men responded to the auction, with the highest bidder offering more than $3.7 million. Even she was shocked by this, and she said, it's shocking that men will pay so much for someone's virginity, which isn't even prized so highly anymore. You know, this story reminds me of the world in which we live. Anything goes. This story, and as we walk through the book of 1 Corinthians together, we'll see how the Corinthians adopted much of the world's philosophy. And that's what Paul is trying to undo in their thinking. Now, today's very important. Start a new series. I want to give you the main point, not just for this morning's message, but this is actually the main point, the main thought for the year, okay? I'm going to pass this out to you later on so you can have a hard copy, but you got to get this. Walk in stride as Christ's holy bride. How many of you do treadmill? Show of hands, treadmill. Oh, yeah. You know, one thing about the treadmill, you know, when you're getting up, I start at 4.0, right? But then I run half the time, and it goes up to 5.5. Do this about 30 minutes, yeah, about 2.5 miles. What do you say, what are you doing, Pastor? I'm just running for my life. Yeah, you get that. Okay, true. But, you know, the reality is that once the speed is set, you got to keep up with it. Or treadmills can be really dangerous, man. You get the picture, okay, right? Christ is the one who has put you on the treadmill of Christianity. And he is the one, if you will, who sets the speed. So now what do you got to do? You got to walk in stride as Christ's holy bride. There are standards he has given to you, he has given to me, and now we need to abide in them. We need to walk according to what he prescribes for us. Let me show you some references to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you turn here? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let your eyes come down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I really should take a poll. How many of you had accidents on the treadmill? Yeah, okay. There's some good stories there. We'll save that for another day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The question expects a yes answer. So can you tell me, Greek scholars, what does it begin with? Oh, I'm loving it. Verse 16. No maze out there. All right. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? He's writing now to the church. The you is plural. And he's basically saying, you are the temple. Now, there are a couple words that Paul could have used. He could have used hereon, which would mean the temple and all of its buildings. It's not what he uses. He uses the Greek word naos, which means the holy place and holy of holies. Think about this, my friends. God's spirit is within us, the church, because he's in you individually. We are the temple of God. You got that? We are the temple of God. So what does he say to them? Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17. If anyone defiles, corrupts, destroys the temple of God, they attack the church, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is what? Come on. Holy, which temple you are. You're in 1 Corinthians, flip over to 2 Corinthians. Walk in stride as Christ's holy bride. Who is Paul? Paul is the man that led these people to Christ. Paul is their spiritual father. Fathers have certain privileges and rights. They just do. It's just how it is. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:2, and I'll tell you what Paul says my right and my privilege is. 2 Corinthians 11:2, he writes to the Corinthians, and says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. See that word jealous? Present tense verb. Paul's a father, and Paul's going to take care of his children. Got it? He's zealous. No one's going to move him. No one can shake him. He's a father. He had led these people to Christ. So when the false apostles comes in, I want to say it nicely, but he gets out his ugly stick and he goes to war. Why? Because he's their spiritual father. You be so thankful when you have somebody that's zealous for you. Be thankful. See, I am zealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. The church at its whole is the bride. Female. Christ is the groom. And what is the privilege of the father of the bride? He's going to walk her down the aisle, right? He's going to make the presentation. He's the one who is going to bring, if you will, this beautiful, chaste virgin to the groom, Jesus Christ. Now, work with me. What's the background of these people? You've got 1,000 temple prostitutes. Some of these people came from some horrific backgrounds. You got it? But when we come to Christ and he takes out his heavenly eraser, what does he do? Takes it all away. Man, I love it. You're pure in Christ Jesus. And now, if you will, Paul says, I have betrothed you. See, this is beyond an engagement. The father would arrange the sons and the daughters' marriages. I love that concept. It scares my kids to death. But I love that concept because, you know, they can hear me coming home now and I can hear the response. Well, what do they look like? Great personality, right? Yeah. Oh, the fear going everywhere. Okay, you get the idea. You get it. Verse 2, see, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to We are the church. All of us are called to holiness. It says back in 1 Corinthians 1:2, for all the saints. You see, this does not just apply to the Corinthians. Do you remember 7 times what is stated in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to whom? The churches, although it applies to one church, it applies for them all. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be set apart. God wants you to live a certain way. Why? Because when Christ comes back, then we can stand before him clean and with the full confidence that we have done exactly right what we're called to do. Let me bring this to a close. Come back and look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. How can you walk in stride as Christ's holy bride? How can you do that? Some of you are going, I've tried, Pastor. You know, when I try to do it right, I last about 24 hours, 48, a week, a month, 6 weeks, and I fall. Okay. How do you maintain? Verse 3. Grace, God's favor, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what grace is? God's favor, his ability. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We need God's grace. But let me tell you what God has done for you. A woman asked her co-worker, I love this question, what is it like to be a Christian? The co-worker replied, it's like being a pumpkin. Anybody feel like a pumpkin today? Don't raise your hands. God picks you from the patch, brings you in, and washes all the dirt off of you. Then he cuts off the top and scoops out all the yucky stuff. He removes the seeds of doubt, hate, and greed, and then he carves you a new smiling face. Can I see some of the smiling faces right now? Yeah, you're in Christ, folks. I want to see you smile. A new smiling face, and puts his light inside of you to shine for all the world to see. Yeah. Smiling pumpkins. Pumpkins that are... Dave, you're the only one wearing close to green. Okay. No, Ruth got us. Okay. You know, smiling, though, in the sense that we're carrying Christ. And we have a new demeanor because all that God has done. And, you know, this is what I want for you this year. And I say this ever so sincerely. I want God to change your internal mapping system. You know, you do the map quest. You get out your, you know, your little satellite things to find where to go internally. God wants to take his word, put it within you, and change the way that you think so that you might change the way that you live. You got it? That's what it's all about. Why I have you reading the Proverbs? Because it's such a practical book. You get in a chapter every day, and it tells you such wonderful things about how to live in this corrupt and perverse world, and how to shine, if you will, in your pumpkin, to have that light shining through in the midst of all the dirtiness and filth. That's what God wants to do for you. You got to arrange your internal mapping so it becomes godly. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we bring every thought to the obedience of the captivity of Christ. Every thought. How do you do that? You got to have the Word of God read regularly, and it has to, if you will, imbue your soul. It needs to stain you. It needs to be so within you, as Jesus was on a mount of temptation and a devil comes and hits him up, right? Christ is ready. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need God's word. You don't know how much you need it. The more, the better. Take it. So our theme, and as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's think about our theme. Let me say it to you and then repeat it. And then I'm going to give you a card, and I want those cards placed somewhere prevalent. If I tell you your refrigerator, will you get mad at me? Put it somewhere where you're going to see it at regularly, because this is what I want you to be thinking about throughout this year. This is our theme, because this is what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. And if he wanted that for the Corinthians, it is what God wants for us today. Walk in stride as Christ's holy bride. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll close on this, verses 19 and 20. You got a question that's expecting a yes. What do we got, everybody? Ooh. Actually, it's an ook. It's the same thing, but it's pretty. Ook doesn't sound as appealing. Go with ook. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body... Now he's talking about your individual body. Your individual body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Man, think about it. And let's reflect back for just a moment. Where are some of the places we've taken Where are some of the places we've allowed His Holy Spirit to go? Shameful, isn't it? Forgetting those things which are behind. Let's not go back there. You get one body. See, the Greeks were dualists. Anything spiritual is good. Anything that's material is bad. So they said the body is bad. No, the body's sanctified. We're going to get a new glorified body. Think about that. Body is good. Actually, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, Paul prays to the Thessalonians that their whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, we should care about the body. We need to use it in such a way that it is pleasing to God. You got it, everybody? Pleasing to God. So, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And catch the end of this, everybody, and you are not your own. You don't belong to yourselves any longer. You now belong to God. You're either in the slave market here today. You know what I mean by the slave market? Maybe you haven't come to Christ yet. You're a child of Satan, and you might not even know. How do you know? 15 and a half. Friend was coming to this church, preaching through the book of Romans, Pastor Martz. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In my heart, I've raised my hand. That's me. I've sinned. I've come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm thinking, gift! I was brought up in a system of works. I needed to earn it. You know, I was getting it the old-fashioned way. I earned it. And I knew I was coming up short. Salvation is not of works, as it says in Ephesians 2, lest anyone boast. And I went home, and I started to read my Bible, cover to cover. I even got the Apocrypha in there. I'll talk about that another day. Genesis to Revelation. And I came to the conclusion I was a sinner. I came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ came to earth as the perfect God-man to die for Ken Burge. I put my faith in the one who had now died for me. And at that moment, I was born again. And so I left the slave market of Satan. He no longer was my master. He could no longer take me on a short leash and lead me about as he had been doing so masterfully for that 15 and a half years of life. Now I had a new master, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, I don't mind being under him. He takes good care of me. He loves me to the degree that he left heaven to come down here to die for me. He loves me to the degree that he's given me eternal life. He loves me to the degree he's gifted me spiritually so I can come and I can minister and I can do for others and have meaning in life in this selfish world. Selfish, isn't it? About me. Man, and I wake up and it's like, what can I do for Christ today? That's how I know he's been changing me. But you're not your own. And may I encourage you right now, if you haven't believed in Christ, drop your head, put your faith in Him, say, I believe Jesus died for my sin and He was raised from the dead. I turn away from the old. I put my faith in Christ and Him alone, and God will give you salvation. It's not religion, my friends. It's relationship. And you know, when I wake up on Monday morning, and I say this ever so sincerely, I can't wait to get back into my study, to open up my Bible shortly after 6 a.m. to hear from God. Why? My Father's waiting for me, and I want to hear from Dad. And my dad is going to tell me how to live that day. And my dad is going to fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can be victorious and be controlled by Him. My Father is so good. Look at verse 20 to wrap this up. For you were bought at a price. Who sacrifices for you? Who lays down his life for you? Who is scourged for you? Who was crucified for you? Who gave everything, leaving paradise, to come down to earth in order that He might die for you? Jesus is the answer. For you were bought at a price. How dare us go out and live and do the things that sometimes we do. You were bought at a price. Notice, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Say this after me. Walk in stride as Christ's holy bride. Now, we're going to say it one more time, and would you say that as a prayer, that this is how you're going to do it? Walk in stride as Christ's holy bride. You pray it to Him. Okay. Tell Him that's what you're going to practice. I'm going to close this in prayer, and as soon as we're done, I'm going to have the ushers pass out these cards. Put them somewhere where you're going to see that often. Read the verses. Think about our theme for the year. Pray that God would use this theme in our church throughout the year. Let's pray together.